Well, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11.
Come on, bro.
Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm excited about Father's Day. I don't know about you guys, but my father from my life was just an incredible inspiration. One of the things that my dad taught me that I'll never forget is never to quit. And it's funny because my dad would always have all these famous lines and all these famous sayings that he would quote all the time. And one of his favorite was, talk does not cook the rice.
Amen.
And it's interesting because my dad, I think, in a lot of ways instilled a character inside of me, like so many of your dads, and hopefully some of the dads here once still in their kids. And I just am really appreciative of my father. And so in honor of Father's Day, I thought we'd entitle the lesson today, The Father of Faith.
Amen.
The Father of Faith. And we're going to look at the Father of Faith. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11.
Come on, Evan.
Verse 11. The Bible says, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
That right here we find the father of the entire Israelite nation in Abraham. And of course, we remember how God blessed him with a son in Isaac. Yeah. And then Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob was renamed Israel. And from that point on, they had numerous descendants, which became the physical Israel, the Old Testament. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we know that in discipleship, you are now the new spiritual Israel that the physical Israel foreshadows. And so we have Abraham as the entire father of the faith. Amen? And for those of you guys who grew up going to Sunday school, I always kind of think about this song. It's the song Father Abraham.
Yeah.
It says, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And so we're going to be looking at Father Abraham today.
Yeah.
We've got just 3 points. Our first point is faith credited as righteousness. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 12.
Come on, Evan.
Come on, bro.
Genesis chapter 12. Faith credited as righteousness. Now, when the Bible says Abram, I just want you to know that's before his name was changed to Abraham. So it's not two different people we're going to be studying. It's the same guy, just different names. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 1. Says the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
And the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left them as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Right here, God comes to Abraham with this incredible promise. He goes, man, I've chosen you to be to have many descendants. You're going to be the father of many nations. And he goes, man, I want you to get up and move your stuff to this land of Canaan. And so he's in Haran, and God goes, man, I want you to take everything you got and totally give it up and move over to the land of Canaan. Now that's the heart of a disciple. And then, willing to do anything, go anywhere, and give up everything. And so God challenges Abraham to give it all up. And he goes, man, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and you are going to be blessed as the father of those nations. And would that fire you guys up? If God just came and said, hey, I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're going to be blessed through your name. You're going to have tons of descendants. And you're going to be the father of it all. That would fire you up. And right here, Abraham at 75 years old gets up and goes to Canaan. Is that awesome? I think sometimes when you get older, we tend to feel like we can't be used for the Lord anymore.
Yeah.
You guys remember here, you fall into some sins when you're in your 20s.
Yeah.
And then you get to your 30s, you go, man, I just don't know if God can use me anymore. Then you get to your 40s and you're like, man, I'm over the hill. Like Chris.
Come on.
Oh! And you go, man, can God still work through me? And then you get to your 50s.
Come on.
And then your 60s.
Oh.
Carol and Robbie.
Amen.
And you go, well, God, can you still use me at 60 years old?
Amen.
Well, Abraham wasn't even called until 75 years old.
Yeah.
And then, guys, and so at 75 years old, God goes, man, you got to leave everything and go to Canaan. Let's go to chapter 15.
All right.
Now, remember, God's promising Abraham many, many descendants. But there's one problem. He doesn't have any kids.
Right.
And you kind of go, well, how's God going to bless him without his descendants when he's 75 years old and he's got no kids?
Come on.
Well, look over in chapter 15. This is after some time, and Abraham is still childless. In verse 1, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Let's stop right there for a second. Right here, God has not blessed Abraham quite yet. And you get a sense that maybe Abraham was feeling a little discouraged right here. He goes, man, God told me that I was going to be the father of all these nations, and I don't even have one son.
Right.
And so he's going, man, what's happening? And like so many of us, when we get disappointed, we get discouraged, and we start thinking that God's not going to bless us the way that he promised.
Right.
And right here, God comes to Abraham and goes, man, I'm your shield and your very great reward. He goes, man, without any of the blessings I've given you, just knowing me is your very great reward. Isn't that awesome? I mean, is that your very great reward? Just to know God.
Wow.
I mean, some of us, when we become disciples, we're just like, man, God's going to bless me with a relationship, and God's going to bless me with an incredible job, and all these things are going to happen because now I'm a Christian. And then when you become a Christian, after a while, you realize that it's a little bit more challenging than just blessing after blessing after blessing.
Come on, bro.
Yeah.
But is God your great reward? Is just knowing God sufficient for you? Or are you not satisfied? He goes on in verse 2. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, check this out. What can you give me since I remain childless? You ever ask God that question? You can sort of see where Abraham was at. And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Does that fire you guys up? And he's just all discouraged, and then God's like, dude, don't worry about it. Let's go outside. Let's take a look. And Abraham looks up and the stars just littered all over the sky. And God goes, hey, Abraham, why don't you try and count the stars? I don't know if you guys are like me. I kind of imagine Abraham like trying a little bit. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Darn, that's a loop right there. And God goes, man, just like the stars, that's how your descendants are going to be. And he's just so fired up. And the Bible says at that point, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness.
Amen.
Now that's a very interesting statement. And that's our first point. Faith credited as righteousness.
Amen.
But to some extent, we've got to figure out what that statement really means.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of people nowadays will take that scripture way out of context and they'll say, well, all you have to do to be saved is just believe in God.
Mm.
And there's many, many false doctrines that are taught just from this one scripture. And so if we want to have a deep conviction about what the Bible really says, we're going to have to lay this out. We're going to have to figure out what the Bible really says about faith. Amen?
Yeah.
I mean, if you look around in the world today, the most famous scripture you see is John 3:16.
Yeah.
I mean, they hold it up at wrestling matches, and you're like, what in the world is this?
Yeah.
And well, what does it say? That whoever believes in him will have everlasting life.
Yeah.
You see, and it's so convenient for us to go, well, all we have to do is just believe, and that's it. And so it's the most widely accepted faith and doctrine taught today. Well, let's get some insight into what Abraham or what the Bible is really saying is credited by righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to Romans chapter 4.
Let's go, Evan.
And we're just going to go through a bunch of scriptures and lay this stuff out just so we have a good understanding. And that way when people say things to us, we can understand it and refute it with scripture.
Come on, bro.
Romans chapter 4. Now right here, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And the church in Rome is a Gentile church. They are non-Jew. And one of the things that began to happen in this time period was a group of Jews, Old Testament Jews, came into the church and started infiltrating and teaching that in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised like the Jews. And that was the main teaching that they taught. And so Paul is writing the Roman church and trying to go through the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And he just lays out everything that it means to be a disciple. Amen? Chapter 4, verse 1. Bible says, what then shall we say that Abraham our forefather discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as gift, but as an obligation. However, the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Skip on down to verse 9. In this blessedness, only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised. There's the issue. We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith when he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Okay? So right here, Paul is just laying it out. He's going, guys, Abraham was credited righteousness by his faith and not by his works. Now the work he's talking about is the work of circumcision. Okay? And he goes, man, Abraham was saved or he was credited as righteous before he was circumcised. You go, okay, well, is that true? Well, let's look back in Genesis and find out if it's true. Go back to Genesis chapter 17. You guys with me still?
Yeah, bro.
Let's try to make sense of this whole teaching. Genesis chapter 17. Now remember, God came to Abraham, and his faith was credited to him as righteousness in chapter 15. Amen? You guys with me? He was 75 years old, or a little bit older at that time. Right here we get another benchmark to Abraham's life in verse 1. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old. Okay? So Abraham is 24 years older now than he was in Genesis chapter 15. Mm-hmm. Amen? Let's go on to verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. Okay? So here we have God coming to Abraham after he's already been credited as righteousness and going, hey, in order to make a seal, a visible sign that you are in the covenant of God, you must be circumcised and you must circumcise everybody who's your descendants. Okay? Skip on ahead. Verse 23.
Come on, bro.
On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his house, or bought with his money every male in his household and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. Okay. So certainly what Paul's saying is true. Abraham had faith. God said it's made him righteous. And then later, God had him become circumcised. So what Paul has just proved in Romans chapter 4 is that you don't need circumcision to be saved. That's all he's proved in Romans chapter 4. And that's all he was trying to prove. You guys with me right here?
Yeah.
Now here's where people get it wrong. The denominational church in the world today will say, well, baptism is the same thing as circumcision. Therefore, we're saved by our faith and we don't need to be baptized.
Mm.
Now we also believe that we have to repent. So if you're saved just by faith, well, where's the repentance?
Right.
Luke 13 says, repent or perish.
Right.
Well, certainly if you don't repent, that means you're perishing.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and see where they get this from.
Okay.
Come on, bro.
Okay. See, a lot of people, they pick and choose scriptures to follow instead of reconciling them all.
Lay it out, bro. Come on.
In Colossians chapter 2, there's the same issue going on in Colossae, the church of Colossae, that was going on in Rome. All right, so there's a group of circumcision teachers that are teaching that in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised like all the ancient Jews. And so Paul is again talking to a Gentile church, telling them that they don't need to be circumcised. Look over in verse 8. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow, deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than of Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head, over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith, in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Yeah. So Paul, he goes, man, you guys, as Christians in the church in Colossae, you guys have already been circumcised. They go, really, we have? Now, these are all Gentiles, so they had not physically been circumcised.
Right.
But he's going, you've been circumcised through a spiritual circumcision through the power of baptism in Jesus. And he goes, when you become a disciple and you get baptized, you're putting off of your sinful nature, your flesh, just like the physical circumcision where you're cutting off the foreskin, your flesh. You guys see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now, Paul is not saying that you don't have to be spiritually circumcised.
Right.
He's saying that you don't have to be physically circumcised.
Right.
You guys see the difference right here?
Yeah.
And that's where the confusion for a lot of people comes in. Because they say, well, you're not physically circumcised. That means you're not spiritually circumcised either. Therefore, you don't even need to be baptized. And because of that, so many people have no clue what baptism is all about.
Mm-hmm.
Romans chapter 3 through 6 talks about being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism and being raised through your faith, and you become a new person. Amen? You're participating in what Jesus did on the cross. Now, in order to be truly baptized, you've got to have faith. I mean, all of us have gone to the beach. And all of us have gone under the water.
Yeah.
Well, why isn't that considered a baptism? Because there's no faith involved.
Right.
Otherwise, we could just say, hey, the whole world's baptized and they're all disciples.
Yeah.
Boom. They're all saved. But they believed in baptism. You go, well, how do you know that Paul's saying this? Well, he says that all the church in Colossae has received this spiritual circumcision. So the entire church was baptized disciples.
Wow.
You guys looking right here?
Yeah.
Let's go to one last scripture in Galatians chapter 3.
Whatever.
And let's solidify this teaching. And I think this is a key scripture because it brings the connection between Abraham's faith and what happens at baptism. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Now again, guys, I want to remind you, same issue in the church of Galatia. You guys getting the feel that this was a very common thing that was happening? People were going through the churches and spreading these hollow and deceptive philosophies about circumcision, and it was destroying believers' faith. Amen? But right here, Paul says in 3, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's stop there. Wow! Our faith saves us! All we have to do is believe, right? Let's read on. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, if you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now check this out. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You guys see how that connects right there?
Right.
That you got to have faith, you got to repent, and you got to be baptized. You can't just stop halfway and just have the faith. You know, I always like to kind of think of it as sort of a Rubik's Cube. You guys ever play with a Rubik's Cube and you get one side of the Rubik's Cube right and it's got the blue side and you're like, wow, this is cranking, I finally got it! And you turn it over and the thing's all messed up. You're like, darn it, man. And then you like spend another 4,000 days and hours like playing with the Rubik's Cube trying to fix it. It doesn't work unless you get it all right. And so many people just take one principle of the Bible and go, well, all you have to do is just have faith. Well, you can't pick and choose scriptures and let other scriptures contradict your scriptures you pick to choose.
Right.
That means you're accepting that the Bible does not perfect and that it contradicts itself.
Mm-hmm.
You have to reconcile all the scriptures and bring them all together to find out what the meaning is in the scriptures. Amen, guys?
Come on.
And that's what so many people do, and that's why so many people have been destroyed in their faith.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, I think we've got to remember the Bible's timeline. Remember, all these things that we're reading are written by Paul. Paul didn't become a Christian until much later. So did nobody understand Christianity until Paul was converted?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what we're saying when we believe that all you have to do is believe? But yet Jesus taught that at the point of baptism, baptism is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Amen, guys?
Amen.
And so we believe you have to believe, repent, and be baptized. You know, there's one more scripture I think that we've really got to get a good grasp on that people commonly go to try to prove their theology. Let's go and turn over to Romans chapter 10.
Come on, Evan.
There's two things about this scripture that a lot of people don't see. And it's misleading. Okay. Now, contextually, the Jews very much so thought that their relationship with God was exclusive to only their race. And they did not agree with a lot of the Gentiles being converted over to Christianity. Okay. Now check this out. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, this is where it gets confusing. It says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's pretty convincing. Mm-hmm. Verse 10, for it is by your heart that you believe, and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Mm-hmm. Now again, people take this scripture and go, well, all you have to do is believe and call on the name of the Lord, and you're saved.
Right.
And it's so destructive to so many people because they don't understand what the scripture is really saying. Okay? The first thing we have to look at is the context of the scripture. What is Paul really trying to get across? Skip on back. Actually, if you want to point out right there, real quick, hold on to the scripture in verse 12. It says, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Okay, now turn back to chapter 9, verse 30. The beginning of the section that Paul's talking about. You guys still with me here?
Amen.
Chapter 9, verse 30. It says, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, in Zion, a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Okay. So Paul's saying the Jews have a stumbling block in Jesus. And the Jews' thinking was, well, how is it fair to us that we have been trying to live for God our whole lives, and try to be religious our whole lives, and we thought we had this exclusive relationship with God, and we worked so hard for it, and then the Gentiles come along, and now they're saved by faith. And so they had a resentment towards the Gentiles because they had the same privilege as the Jews. Okay, so when Paul is talking about this section, his emphasis is not on calling on the name of the Lord. His emphasis is on everyone is saved. You guys see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's not that calling on the name of the Lord is all you have to do to be saved. But he's saying that everybody has the ability to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. You guys see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's not a privilege for just Jews, but it's Jews and Gentiles. That's the context that Paul's talking about. Secondly, you have to understand the writer's own experience. Okay, now, wouldn't it be pretty convincing if Paul is teaching this, and we know that Paul believed in what he's saying, wouldn't it be convincing to find out when Paul called on the name of the Lord to figure out what exactly he's talking about? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 22.
Whatever.
Let's find out what Paul did when he became a Christian.
Whatever.
Acts chapter 22, verse 12. Now we know that Paul was on his way to Damascus and a bright light stopped him on the road and brought him to his knees, and he said, yes, Lord, who are you? And God told him to go into Damascus. And then he gets to Damascus, and 3 days later, Ananias comes, and this is where we'll pick it up in verse 12. It says, a man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. At that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. There we have it. The point in time where Paul called on the name of the Lord was at baptism.
Right.
So why would he say that all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord to everybody else?
Right.
You got to understand the writer's own experience. That he was baptized, his sins were washed away, as it says in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, and you'll be forgiven of your sins. And only then was he able to call on the name of the Lord because Jesus was now Lord of his life.
Right.
Amen, guys?
Amen.
You see, it takes more than just belief to be saved.
Amen.
If that were so, as James says, even the demons will be saved.
Right.
Because the demons believe in God.
Right.
You guys with me right here?
Yeah.
And we got to understand that faith is credited as righteousness, but faith is credited as righteousness because your faith should lead you into doing what the Bible commands. It leads you towards obedience. And that's the biblical doctrine that we need to be teaching. And if somebody comes and tells you something differently, you've got to be able to refute that with the scriptures.
Amen,
amen, guys?
Amen.
Our second point is faith against all hope. Faith against all hope. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 4.
Come on, bro.
Come on, Adam.
Come on, bro.
Hopefully that clarified some things with some of us. I know some of us were asking questions about that. And now you have a very good biblical base.
Amen.
And if I had a little bit more time, I would share a lot more scriptures. But, you know, it is Father's Day, and I'll give the fathers a break today. Romans chapter 4, in verse 18. Bible says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was said, or this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, faith against all hope. Paul says, man, Abraham, he lost all hope. His body was as good as dead, but he had faith against all hope. See, one of the challenges we have today is, and you got to ask yourself, what type of faith do you really have? Do you have faith that goes against all hope? And it says right here that Abraham was about 100 years old. And I love the part where it says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. I mean, you guys ever felt like that? Maybe some of you older guys. You faced the fact that your body is just as good as dead.
Come on, bro.
You know, this past week, you guys, I shared last week that one of the things I've started doing in the mornings is just going out for a run. And I run and I go as far as I can go. And for me, it's not very far. And I run and I basically get to the point, because before when I try to run, I would just kind of kill myself. I'd go and I'd try to push myself and push myself and push myself. And by the next day, I felt like I was so stiff I couldn't even move. And so this time I was like, okay, in order for me to run, I'm just going to have to take it slowly by slowly. And I've had to face the fact that my body's as good as dead. And so when I get tired, I just go a little bit further and then I stop and then I walk back and pray. And sometimes it's kind of humiliating when you're just walking along the road and all the cars are passing, wondering why you're not running. You guys see what I'm saying right here? But I had to face the fact that my body was good as dead. Now, perhaps even more humiliating was a couple days ago, Kelly decides that she's going to go for a run.
Oh, no.
And she's going to do the same thing. She was inspired by my example, so she's going to go and run for a while, stop, walk back and pray. And, you know, for me, it took me about a week and a half to finally make it to the end of Kaloli and then come back. Well, first day, I kind of passed Kelly on the road, and she's just, you know, chugging down the road. And I get home, I take a shower, come out of the shower, and finally Kelly gets home. I said, well, babe, that was quite a long run. Where'd you go? Because I went all the way down a little bit past the end of Kaloli there, and I came back. I said, are you serious? It took me a week and a half to get that far. And now my wife is outrunning me. Now, I used to be a college athlete. I don't know what happened. But I had to face the fact that my body is good as dead. Now, the point that he's making here is that in spite of the fact that his body is as good as dead, he still had the faith to believe that God could use him anyway.
Right.
Okay. I think that one of the things we've got to understand, and one of the things we've got to question about ourselves, is do the facts outweigh your faith?
Come on, bro.
Do you have faith in spite of the facts? Or do the facts discourage you to the point where you start weakening and wandering and wavering through unbelief? That's the question you've got to ask yourself. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's get a good understanding of what faith really is.
Come on, Evan.
Because we've got to understand true faith. In Hebrews chapter 11,
come on, man.
Verse 1. The Bible says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients, including Abraham, was commended for. So right here, the Bible labels faith as being sure of what you hope for and a certainty of something that is not seen. See, a lot of times, when we see something, we go, man, that's increased my faith. No, no, when you see something, that's a fact. You've seen it. It's proof. It's evidence. When you don't see something, it's an opportunity for you to believe it, even though it's not there. Faith can only be in what's unseen, not in what's seen. You guys see what I'm saying right now?
Yeah.
You have faith in God, though none of you have ever seen Him.
Right.
And true faith is when you don't see something happening and you believe it anyway. When you just follow the facts, that's not faith. Well, how do you know? Well, Jesus did numerous miracles, but at the end of His ministry, He had 120 disciples. That's it? 120 disciples? I mean, He fed 5,000 with just a little bit of bread and fish. Why would people believe? They saw the miracles.
Yeah.
But when you see something, it's fact.
Right.
When it's not there, that's the opportunity for faith.
Amen.
But here's the thing, is when you see the facts, does it outweigh your faith?
Mm-hmm.
When you see the facts, does it destroy what you believe in spite of the facts?
Mm-hmm.
You guys see what I'm saying right here?
Yeah.
The fact was that Abraham was too old to have kids.
Mm-hmm.
The faith that he had was that God was going to bless him anyways.
Yeah.
And the Bible says he faced the fact that his body was good as dead, yet he did not waver in unbelief regarding the promise of God.
Yeah.
Fact. Right now, it's a bad market for Kelly and I to sell our house.
Mm-hmm.
Faith. We believe God's going to work through it anyway and sell it for us.
Amen.
Now, I've got to be honest. This past week, I prayed for a week straight. I started out on a Thursday. I said, God, I'm going to pray for something big. I'm going to pray for a miracle. God, I want you to sell my house in a week. I just started praying every day. God, please sell me my house in a week. Got to Wednesday morning, and I go out praying. I had not one person look at the house. Wednesday the next week. And I go, God, I've been praying for a week. You got one more day to sell my house. Well, I get home that day, and as soon as I get done with my prayer, I get a phone call from the realtor. She goes, hey, I got this guy who's going to come look at your house tomorrow on Thursday. God's going to sell my house. It's awesome. I cleaned up the whole house on Thursday morning. They came to look at it Thursday afternoon. Haven't heard a word from them since. Now, to some of us, that's a little discouraging. And I was really kind of battling a little discouragement. I'm like, okay, I mean, it's not God's will for us to sell the house that quickly. Or maybe He'll sell it in His own time.
Right.
But does the facts destroy your faith?
Mm-hmm.
Or do you still believe that God's going to move?
Right.
Fact, guys. It's the middle of summer. And it is very hard to get people into Bible studies. Everybody's very comfortable. It's summer. Everybody wants to just take it easy and cruise. Last thing they want to do is go and meet you somewhere at Starbucks and do a Bible study. Faith. God's going to work through it anyway, as long as you keep on working and pushing. Fact. The world's a huge place for a tiny little group in Hilo to be able to have an impact on. Faith. You believe that God's going to do it anyway. Do the facts outweigh your faith? Or do you have faith in spite of the facts? Where's your faith really at this morning? See, the true test of a Christian is not faith when everything is agreeing with him. It's not faith when the facts all measure up to the faith.
Come on, bro.
The true measure of a Christian is if you can have faith when all odds and all hope are against the faith. That's how strong your faith is. Right there. Amen? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. What type of faith do you really have in your life?
Mm.
Now, I was reading this little story about a certain type of animal. It's called the African impala. It says the African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet. That's pretty crunky right there. Oh. The African impala can jump over 10 feet. And they can cover a distance of greater than 30 feet in one single jump.
Wow.
That is hot. I mean, I wish I had hops like that. I'd be a totally different basketball player. So yet these magnificent creatures can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with just a 3-foot wall.
Yeah.
Why? The animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet fall.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see, and with faith we are freed from the flimsy enclosures of life that only fear allows to entrap us.
Wow.
Guys, I gotta ask you. Have you even seen that wall?
Mm-hmm.
Or do you believe that you can get to the other side?
Mm-hmm.
Do you truly have faith, or are you only looking at the facts?
Mm-hmm.
Where's your faith really at? Our last point this morning is faith without deeds is dead. Faith without deeds is dead. And this is a point we're going to use to close out for our communion, and after we get through this point, we'll just pray, and then we'll go ahead and pass the trays around for communion. James chapter 2.
One.
You guys with me today? I know you guys got barbecues planned for your fathers and everything, but you know, we're going to get some spiritual food before we get all that food, amen?
Come on,
Evan. James chapter 2. Verse 14. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but has no deeds?" You guys realize there's some people out there that claim that? I mean, you talk to 9 out of 10 people and say, "Yeah, I believe in God." But their deeds do not back it up. He goes, "What good is it to claim you have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Is that intense? James goes, you know, the true measure to see if you have faith is you look at your life. If you have deeds, you have faith. Now, sometimes it may not work quite that way. We just try to work and we don't believe anything's going to work. But we're just always pushing ourselves and work. And we get into this real legalistic mindset. But if you have faith, you should have deeds that respond to that faith. Amen. You guys with me right here? And James is saying, man, if you don't have deeds to back up your faith, the demons even have greater faith than you. Yeah. Because they believe there's one God and shudder. Is that intense?
Wow.
I mean, I don't like to be compared to a demon right there, but you know, if you don't have deeds to back up your faith, you don't have faith.
Yeah.
You guys remember right here? I always kind of joke around because, you know, just kind of picture somebody coming up to you. They go, "Man, you got to check out this basketball player. This guy's amazing. He just runs over the entire NBA. He's incredible. I mean, he's like almost as good as LeBron James."
Oh.
You go, "Really? This guy's that good?" He goes, "Yeah, he's that good. No, he's not like Kobe. He's like LeBron James."
Nothing.
You go, "Really? Well, how much points does he score a game?" "Oh, he doesn't score anything." "Really? Wow, he must have a lot of assists." No, he doesn't have any assists. "You really? He got no points? He got no assists? Does he have a lot of steals and rebounds?" "No, man, he doesn't have any of that stuff." "And he's good? Yeah, he's the most amazing player ever." How many of you guys would really believe that guy's that great? He's got no stats!
Yep.
Oh.
Faith without deeds is dead.
That's right.
What kind of stats does your life have? What kind of stats does your life have? Now, it's interesting because it goes on in verse 20. And this is where I want to kind of pull it back into the communion right here. It says, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And this faith, or his faith, was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So James pulls it back to Abraham. He goes, "Man, you want evidence? You want proof that you have to have deeds with your faith? Well, remember what Abraham did with his son Isaac." Now, I don't want to go through the whole story, but I'll just kind of summarize it. We remember that basically God told Abraham that he had to sacrifice his son Isaac after Isaac was born. And so Abraham, in faith, took Isaac, took some wood and the stuff to make a sacrifice all the way up to Mount Moriah. When he got up to the top of Mount Moriah, he was just about to kill his son. And God stops him and he provides a ram. He said, "Man, because you have not withheld your son, I know that you fear God." And so James is going, man, Abraham's faith was demonstrated by his obedience to God. Okay? You guys with me right there? Now let's turn back to Genesis chapter 22. Let's see what God tells him.
Come on, Evan.
Genesis chapter 22. In verse 12, this is of course at the very end when he's just about to kill his son. It says in verse 12, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now, who else in the scriptures did not withhold his son, his only son. God. Okay. So we understand that Abraham and his sacrifice for his son was a foreshadowing of what God was going to do through Jesus. Now here's where it gets interesting. Abraham is commended for his faith in God because he was willing to give up his son to God. Could it not be said that God is commended for his faith in you because God did not withhold his son from you? Is that incredible? That faith without deeds is dead. And as we think about communion today and we pass out the trays, I want you to think about God's faith in you. And are you going to respond with faith in God?